Father, thank you so much for this opportunity you've given us to set aside to celebrate you, to celebrate your Son, to celebrate His first coming. Lord, to be so thankful and joyful, Lord, over something that caused you and caused Him great suffering and pain. Lord, He had to leave the splendors of heaven. He had to leave your side and come to this place, all for us. Lord, we are so thankful at Christmas time because it means that Jesus came to be born so that He might die. We rejoice in suffering, Lord, and you're thankful that we can. Father, thank you that something that cost you so much is something that cost us nothing. That there is no way we could ever repay you, repay the debt that we owed you, that we could never repay the love that's been shown to us by you, Lord. And you're okay with that. Lord, the payment that you accept and that you desire is that we love you. It's that we hold to you. Father, that we trust you with our days. And so thank you for taking that. And then when we don't always measure up and when we fall short, thank you for still giving us grace and blessing us despite those faults and failures. Give us grace and peace now in the name of Jesus. Give us hope and help for these days ahead. And keep the joy of Christ always in our heart forever and ever. Not just in this Christmas season, but always. In His name we pray. Amen. Silent night, holy night. All is calm, all is bright. Round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild. Sleep in heavenly peace. Sleep in heavenly peace. Neil did a really good job earlier of just kind of giving us a mental image of what was taking place at that time. And it's really hard sometimes, I think, for me especially, and maybe some of you all are like me, trying to think of Christmas in the reality of what it really is, because we sing songs like this and we tend to think of Christmas as silent, right? The events that took place. Silent, still, calm, collected, maybe even a little dull, if you will, right? Sometimes I know that's how I tend to picture everything that happened there. And even as that old song says, all is calm, all is bright. But the reality of the situation is that really wasn't quite the case, especially for a few intense moments. And so adding to a little bit of what Neil said and taking my take on it, some of the things that I look at that made this probably a little less than a perfect evening. Jesus, you know, He wasn't born in a sanitized and sterilized hospital. He was most likely born in a cave hollowed out of a hillside where the animals were kept and where manure piles just seemed to abound all around them. You wouldn't want to have your child born in that place. Imagine the dissatisfaction of Mary and Joseph when they realized that was about the only place that child could be born. He was coming and there was nothing that they could do to stop it. And Mary, she was not free from pain. In fact, most likely she was in great pain. Again, we have to take our minds out of this 21st century notion, right? All the modern conveniences and things that we have now, they did not exist in what was at that time BC, right? In that era, in that day. So she had no epidural. That was not a silent night, right? Yeah, great pain, great strife, great struggling was coming from her. I remember being outside of a waiting room one time in the delivery unit at a particular hospital, and I was talking to this lady who was a grandmother who was waiting on her daughter to give birth and everything to go well so she could go back there and be with her. And she was telling me about how when her children were born, she decided that she wasn't going to have an epidural. This was a younger grandmother, by the way. And she said, I decided I wasn't going to have an epidural. And she said, 10 minutes into it, I changed my mind. I changed my mind. But Mary didn't have that option, did she? No, most likely, She was laying on the ground and not on a hospital bed. You know, when I go visit people in the hospitals, there's usually three complaints. The first one, do you have any clue what it might be? Food. You're right. The food is terrible. Food is terrible. The second one, anybody know what that might be? The bed. The bed is so uncomfortable. And some of you all are in that place, and I don't blame you. It doesn't look very comfortable. I've not laid in one myself, and I don't desire to. And of course, the third one is they get you up all hours of the night. Kind of sounds like having a child, doesn't it? But the bed is uncomfortable. But Mary would have probably just desired to even have a bed, have something better to lay on than the ground or a rock that was simply covered with a blanket. And you have to remember, too, Mary is 13 years old, birthing her first child. Rough stuff taking place there. And you have to think about the beautiful star that was shining over the place where Jesus was born. But the star came afterward. While Jesus was being birthed, most likely it was quite dark in that old cave before incandescent lighting, where you can just simply flip on a switch and you've got light and illumination anywhere you could ever want it. They probably barely had light to see just in the immediate action of things that were going on. And the scriptures also do not tell us if there was a midwife there or not. But gathering from the lack of details and the kind of the feeling that we get of how everything was just sort of going in the wrong direction, Mary and Joseph were likely on their own for this new adventure, a new experience they were taking together. And then when Jesus was born, he wasn't laid in a crib. He wasn't laid in any kind of a fancy bed. In fact, it was just a feeding trough. Probably had some itchy hay stuffed down inside of it to kind of be a makeshift mattress. And for his blanket, it says that they used swaddling clothes, which are probably just pieces of cloth that were wrapped around him. Anything that they could find that was somewhat clean to just sort of keep this newborn soft and warm. And on and on and on this list could really go of how this holy night was probably one of the most troublesome nights that Mary and Joseph had ever been through in their entire life. You know, it seems like the motto of this evening is that if it could go wrong, it would go wrong, and two or three other things would go wrong with it, right? When you read the Christmas story, it's so pleasurable to us to read because it's for our benefit that all this was done, but for them in the midst of what was going on, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was born in a manner not only unfit to God Himself, but to any of our standards. It was unfit. It was a place that even people in their day would not desire to give birth. Think about it. If you had even been through an experience, something like this yourself, it's the sort of thing you would probably try to say, you know, I really don't want to talk about it. This is not something I want to think about. That was a rough night. And then we kind of proceed after we say we don't want to talk about it. Well, we do. We talk about it anyway, right? But it's something that we would try to erase from our mind and erase from our memory because it was so rough and it was so terrible. But yet the scriptures say at the end of what we would call the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. At the end of all the pain and the suffering, at the end of all the uncleanliness that surrounded them in this stable, in the inexperience of Joseph as a midwife, it says that Mary treasured all of these things and pondered them in her heart. That means all the pain she treasured, all the terrible circumstances, not only in that event, but leading up to it as they went from end to end trying to find a place to stay. The terrible journey that it was from Galilee to Bethlehem. All these terrible circumstances, it said she treasured. All these things she treasured in her heart. And the joy of being the mother of God, well, she treasured that too. In her heart. You see, Mary's life was filled with both great joy and terrible sorrow. Excuse me. swallowed something the wrong way. What joy it must have been when Jesus was born. But yet what terrible sorrow to know that one day the words of the prophet Isaiah would come to pass when he said, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." What great joy it was that Simeon, full of the Holy Spirit, found Jesus at the temple when he was presented there as a baby. That he found Jesus as special as Mary did. But yet, what terrible sorrow to hear his words when Simeon said, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Talking about the pain that Mary would go through as she watches him blossom and bloom and become the Messiah that the prophets and the scriptures always said that he would be. But what joy to hear Jesus say to her, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my Father's house?" That's what you want your child to say, right? They go missing and you're looking for them late in the middle of the night and you find them and say, "What are you doing?" "Well, I'm just in my Father's house about my Father's business." You would have given a nickel, a dime, and $100 or more to hear that from your child when you went looking for them, right? Oh, just imagine Mary hearing those words. "Well, I just had to be in my Father's house." But yet, what terrible sorrow to know that he was tried as a criminal before the Sanhedrin in that same house. Again, I hear those words. Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. They're striking words, aren't they? See, Luke wasn't there, the gospel writer, when these events took place. He wasn't around to know how Mary felt. He was most likely a latter Gentile convert to Christianity under someone like Paul's ministry. Now, the Gospel of Luke we read today is a bunch of second-hand knowledge put together to compile the life of Jesus that we read. And so I find these words again, "Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart." I find them so striking because Luke wasn't there to know how she felt. So myself and along with others who call themselves scholars, I don't call myself that, but others do, and I agree with them, that Luke probably found that out because he interviewed Mary himself. That he compiled his gospel with the experiences of those who knew Jesus the best. And if it wasn't Mary, it was someone who knew her very well, to know enough to say that this needs to make it in the gospel account, the good news of Jesus Christ, that Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. When I read this, it means so much to me personally, and really the way I want to translate it is that despite my suffering, Mary says, "I found peace." Despite my suffering, I found peace. Long before the Apostle Paul ever penned these words, Mary knew the great truth that we find in Romans chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to please turn with me there. If you have a pew Bible sitting in front of you, I encourage you to grab that too. Romans chapter 5. As we look to the first five verses. And if you're someone who writes in your Bible, I would encourage you to take this note and scribe it down in the margin somewhere. When I think I have it rough. When I think that I have it rough. And then read this passage. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to be reading it from the English Standard Version, a little different, but still very much the same as what you have. It says this: "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our sufferings produce endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, but God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." You see, church, this is the basic truth of Christmas, that Jesus came once to die that He might live. Jesus came once to die that He might live, for our sins to be atoned, for our wrongs to be made right once and for all. A holy sacrifice had to be made. We know these words from earlier in Paul's letter to the Romans when he said, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The angel said, "This is a message of joy to all people, because all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No works of yours and no works of mine can save you or me." I'd like for you to flip back one chapter to Romans chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, and read these verses with me. It says this: "To the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness." David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." You see, church, we cannot earn God's grace. We cannot buy peace of soul. We cannot beg, borrow, or steal redemption. We cannot earn, by any measure or means, God's righteousness. But it has to be gifted to us. Because we cannot buy it, we cannot borrow to receive it, we cannot earn, we cannot barter for it. It has to be gifted to us. I want you to listen to the words of one of my favorite songs. In fact, it's a song that many mornings I wake up singing. It just seems to be there all the time. "When I think of all my faults and my failures, and when I consider all the times I let God down, I am humbled by the grace He has extended, and I'm amazed at the mercy I have found. I could never earn His love on my own, but every time I come before His throne, I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I am. And when He looks at me, He sees the nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed. And even at my best, I am unworthy. I have nothing precious that I can give. A broken life is all I have to offer, and yet that is a priceless gift to Him. The bitter mark of sin will never fade away, but I can come before Him unashamed because I stand redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I stand redeemed before the great I am. And when He looks at me, He sees those nail-scarred hands that bought my liberty. I stand redeemed." You see, church, Jesus has come, and we need Him. He came because we needed Him. And despite what the world may say today, we still need Him. We will always need Him. Because sin took the purity of our lives away. It took our innocence from us. But God, through Jesus, gave it back. Sin brought ruin into our lives, but God, through Jesus, put the pieces of our lives back together again. Sin taught us to stand at odds against the nature of our God, against the nature of our Creator. But yet Jesus, through God, God, through Jesus, came to be our peacemaker. You see, this is why Mary cried. This is why Mary cried at the foot of the cross. See, there was terrible sorrow in her heart for seeing her son die a cruel death that he did not deserve. But I know in my heart that her tears of sorrow were mixed among tears of joy. And I'm going to tell you why I believe that, why I know that. It's because she did not fight back against Jesus' death. Her tears of sorrow were interwoven with tears of joy because she did not fight back against Jesus' unjust death. You see, any good mother would not allow their child to suffer under someone's hand if they were undeserving of their punishment. But yet Mary never fought back, for she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She knew the day that the angel spoke to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." When she heard those words, she knew that joy would always be interwoven with sorrow in her life. Because in order for all of mankind to have peace with God, a sacrifice had to be made. A good Jew such as Mary heard the curse from the Garden of Eden when it said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Knowing what the angel said to her, knowing this promise of God and who Jesus was, she knew that one day Jesus would take that beating, but yet he would remain victorious. You see, Satan struck out against Jesus. There was a party going on in hell, as many people say, when Jesus was on the cross. But when Jesus rose again on the third day, Satan knew he had lost, his fate forever sealed. His attack against our Lord was nothing but a failed attempt to try to alleviate his pain from knowing that he was forever condemned for his wrongdoings and actions against God. And this is why Mary could rejoice in the midst of her suffering. This is why she cried at the foot of the cross and did nothing else. It's because she knew that her son was down, but he was not out. She knew that things looked bad, but she knew in her heart that things would get better. And this is the same knowledge that should speak peace to people like you and me today, if we will let it. You see, church, we can rejoice in our sufferings because we know, again, at least we should know, that even though we may be down, we are never out. Christ has come that he might make us more than we ever thought that we would be, or that we ever thought that we could be. And this is why we celebrate at this Christmas season that Jesus was born to die, but only so that it might make a way for him to rise again. And we rejoice in his suffering because it brought us atonement. Big word, fancy word for those of you who haven't heard it or didn't know what it was. It means peace with God. When I was in a basic Christian beliefs class my first semester in Bible college, they taught us to break that word down to remember how it was spelt by saying at one ment. But I think that basic phonetics speaks so much to the nature of that word. We are at one with God. Again, peace with God is what Jesus came to bring through his suffering and through his pain. So church, even when this life has handed you your fair share of grief and pain, I encourage you to hang in there. Even though you may feel like you are down, with Christ you will never be out. You need to take a page, and I need to take a page from Mary's book. When we think about how she carried the grief, of knowing that one day her son's life was going to come to an end and it wasn't going to be a pretty sight. Every day she woke up as he was an adult wondering, is this day going to be the one that everything that I know will collapse? That this wonderful joy of being the mother of God will cease as he is taken from me. As he is fulfilling the signs, fulfilling the prophecies of what it means to be the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But yet in her heart, she knew enough about Jesus, remembered enough of what the angel said to her, that despite her sufferings, she had the hope that when that day finally came, when his life passed before her, that it was not going to be the end, but a new beginning. And not just a new beginning for him, but a new beginning for all those, as his message said, who claim life in him. Church, today we claim life in Jesus. Never again will our sins be held against us. Never again will our sins cause division between us and God. But forever the candle of peace will burn within our hearts because we know that despite come what may in this world against us, we are close to God because of Jesus. By His wounds, we are healed. And so I need to simply ask you this morning, as we prepare to leave this place, hopefully to see each other again real soon, but maybe not. I need to ask you if you have peace in your life. Is there peace in your life today? If not, are you caught up in the midst of some sort of sorrow or some sort of pain? Maybe you have something new going on you've never been through before. Maybe you've hit a wall or a roadblock that you never thought would ever come your way. It happened to everybody else, but now it's my turn. Are you dealing with some sort of sorrow and pain in your life today? If you are, I need to tell you something. And something that the Scriptures tell us, some wonderful truth that we can know if we just simply choose to claim it. And that it's our pains can lead us closer to the heart of God. Our pain and our sorrow, our suffering, will lead us closer to the heart of God. For God teaches us that the less we cling to this world, the more we can take hold of the kingdom of God. The more we release the grip from the things that will pass away, the more we can look forward to all that God holds in store for us. When all the options and all the choices have been exhausted and nothing looks good anymore, there's really not a good place to be in your life. There's not a good choice to be made. That's the time when we go, well, maybe I just need to put it in God's hands. You know, I think He really waits for that moment for all of us. For the day we realize that there's nothing more we can do ourselves. But the only thing we can do is trust. Again, take a page from Mary's book. He was God's. She knew that. To do His purposes and His will. And that's why she cried at the foot of the cross. That's why she didn't fight back. She didn't cling on to Him because she knew what God had in store was greater than what she desired and wanted in that moment. You see, she knew that Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Church, He did that for you. Because God showed His love for us, and while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. Before we ever knew His name, He knew ours. And so my question is, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on to find peace in your life? I encourage you before you leave this place today, because you might not have another chance to do it, it might pass your mind, and you might forget. Your life may not come to an end this afternoon, but you might forget the feeling that you feel now. You might forget how God is impressing upon you to turn these things over to Him as you slip back into the mundane of life. I ask you again, what are you waiting on? Why not today allow God to turn your sorrow into peace? To turn your pain and your suffering into joy as you wait upon Him and trust His plan. Peace, no matter what you are going through, no matter what you still yet to go through, the knowledge that it's not going to last forever. What are you waiting on today? Is there something in your life that you need to lay at the foot of the cross? That you need to sob with Mary in sorrow? That He is there on the cross for you. But yet joy to know as we wait silently for His plan in our life to be complete. What are you waiting on? What are you waiting for today? Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for what You do for us. The things that we recognize and the things that we do not recognize. Father, You promised us that we can have life and life more abundantly in Your Son. That we can find peace in Him if we will only choose to lay claim of that in which You said can be ours. If only we will choose to trust You with our lives, to trust You with our circumstances, to trust You with our family members, to trust You with our friends and loved ones, whatever it might be that's causing a rift in our relationship with You, that's causing us unrest when there can be peace, Lord, I pray that today we lay it at Your feet, that we give it to You, maybe for the very first time. Maybe it's something we've been hanging on to for a long time. Maybe it's something new. Maybe it's something that has just come our way, and maybe it's something that, again, that we've been dealing with that we didn't even know that we could give up. Lord, I ask that You impress upon each person in this place. If there is something there, bring it to the forefront of our minds and let us not leave here without settling it. Father, that as we celebrate Christmas, that we might be able to find that true peace in Christ. That we might be able to feel His presence in a unique way like we've never felt it at this time before. And that, Lord, this peace will not just last for the next couple of days, maybe not last for the next couple of weeks, but that it will last the duration of our life. That we learn today to trust You more and more than we have the day before. Lord, give us one more chance and one more opportunity to trust You, to lean upon You. Father, we do that because You have made a way for us through Christ. You didn't have to. You didn't have to send Him, but You wanted to, that we might have peace with You through Him. And so now it's in His name that we pray. Amen.